The first reading for the fifth Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 8. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, quote, "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer was silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." End of quote. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and then hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is the gospel lesson, John 15, 1-8. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, every spring I learn a little more about what to do for roses and what not to do. I was just talking with one of our members this week about the new rose bushes that are planted on this side of our sanctuary between the parking lot and the outside wall of the chancel. One of the bushes is growing pretty well. The others are lagging behind. And we are trying to figure out why that's happening, because they all started out at the same level. We'll see if and when they bloom this year, but it does look promising. And then you'll all get to benefit from those. When I lived in the central Midwest, as I did from 1976 until just last year, my roses often didn't last past one season, so I rarely planted them. Then a couple years ago, I read that you need, in that climate, to protect your roses from freezing weather. So, one year I decided to insulate the one hybrid tea shrub that had put on a great show that first year. I pruned back the old canes to about 2 feet in height above the ground, tied them together, and then built up a mound of dirt and leaves that had fallen to protect the plant from the winter's harsh winds and frosts. Over the top of the canes and the pile of dirt and leaves, I placed a big bucket with some holes for ventilation. All this insulation was then removed when we got our first warming spell in the spring. After another warm spell, I was rewarded with a good dozen brand new, small but vigorous canes, each of them topped with a tiny little rosebud. Now that was the first time that my roses survived a winter. The odd thing was that the old canes didn't show a bit of life. No leaves, no buds, no new stems, nothing. Their winter was so harsh that in spite of my efforts, the old canes had frozen all the way through, shutting off the nourishment that would normally go through them from the roots. But the mound of dirt and leaves did save the rootstock, and so the plant survived. For roses, I have learned that what you can't see, namely the rootstock and its roots, is more important than what you can see, namely the canes, leaves, and flowers. The relationship of the visible parts of the plant to the hidden rootstock and its roots is the subject of our gospel lesson this morning. The key verse for understanding the analogy given by Jesus is verse 5. There Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." The analogy refers to the cultivation of grapes, which was common on every farm in Palestine and the Roman Empire in those days. The vine in verse 5 refers to the rootstock for the grape plant, most of which is hidden underground. The branches in verse 5 refers to the long branching stems, which produce large leaves and in season clusters of grape for eating and for making wine. What gives life and nourishment to the grape plant? The rootstock or the branches? Well, of course, the rootstock is what gives it life. Branches come and go, just like the canes on my rose bushes. But the rootstock remains and usually rejuvenates every spring. Now, what does this analogy mean? What's its spiritual meaning? Jesus is the hidden rootstock that gives life and nourishment to the organic entity that we call the church. The members of the church, that is, you and I, are the visible branches. We come and go. We are born, baptized, confirmed, marry or remain single, we age, and we eventually die. This congregation, Grace Lutheran Church San Mateo, has been in this community for over 90 years now. That is 4 or 5 generations of Lutherans at this place who have come and gone. In that time, you've had 8 pastors who have come and gone: Albert Kurtz, Paul Jacobs, Carl Hiller, Stephen Nagler, Charles Froh, Frank Balgeman, David Carver, and myself. But Jesus has been here the whole time. And he will be here on earth, hidden in the Christian church, until he comes visibly in glory. Not only do the branches come and go, they may also die on the vine, like the old canes on my rose bush. And that is the application of the analogy that should be of most concern to you. Are you a dead branch that is attached to the visible church, but not to the hidden Christ? Are you like one of the dead canes on my rose bush? Or are you like one of the live canes on the same plant? That is the question that Jesus poses to you, each one of you individually, in our text today. In our gospel, Jesus is talking to people who have, at one time or another, been connected to him. He's not talking to unbelievers or those who are about to join the church. So Jesus is talking to all of you. Now, I think just about all of you, as far as I know, have been baptized. Through baptism, you receive faith in the Holy Spirit. And so, at that time, you were alive and connected to Christ. No doubt about that. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." In other words, he is pleading with you to remain in the same faith and Holy Spirit that you received when you were baptized. Because if you lose that faith and the Holy Spirit, you will become an unfruitful branch, which will be thrown away on the day of judgment. That's part of this text. The dead branches get thrown away. So how do you abide in Jesus or remain in him? What does that mean? Jesus gives the answer in verse 3. "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." That's also indicated in verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Jesus is pleading for you to abide in him, not in an abstract or metaphorical way, but in a real way, by abiding in his words. Jesus said the same thing in John 8:31. "If you remain in my word, you will truly be my disciples, and you will come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So how do you abide in Jesus' words? First, by not changing them. Second, by making those words part of your daily life. Third, by thinking, speaking, and acting according to Jesus' words. In our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we've been very careful over the years to not change the words of Holy Scripture in the doctrine that we actually preach and teach. We are known for being a doctrinally centered church, and that is the reason why. We don't want to change the words of Jesus or his apostles. And this is in accordance with the intent of Martin Luther and the other founders of the Lutheran Church. For example, in the Small Called Articles, Luther's own confession, he wrote, "The word of God shall establish articles of faith and no one else, not even an angel." In the Formula of Concord, the confessors wrote, quote, "We pledge ourselves to the prophetic and apostolic writings of the Old and New Testaments as the pure and clear fountain of Israel, which is the only true norm according to which all teachers and teachings are to be judged and evaluated." That's the Formula of Concord, Rule and Norm, Section 3. Now, Christians, as you may know, have changed the words of Jesus and his apostles through the centuries. The Catholic and Orthodox churches add to Jesus' words through their traditions. That's traditions in quotes, because they add doctrines that are not in the Bible. The Anglican, Reformed, Arminian, and various evangelical churches alter his words through various ways. For example, by taking words out of context, reading their own ideas into the text, or by reading literal verses as metaphorical ones. The liberal churches subtract from Jesus' words by denying that he said them, or by denying that his apostles wrote them. Only the Lutheran churches that follow Luther and the Lutheran confessions abide in Jesus' words as they are originally spoken and intended without adding, altering, or subtracting from them. Now, it doesn't do you a lot of good if you have the correct words of Jesus, but you don't do anything with them. That is why abiding in Jesus' words includes making those words part of your own life. The first and foremost way to do that is to attend church services, as you are all presently doing, to listen to the scripture lessons, and to pay attention to the sermons. The second way to do that is to receive the sacraments, the waters of baptism, the words of absolution, and the body and blood of our Lord in his supper. The third way to do that is to attend a Bible class that goes into greater depth and breadth in the study of Scripture. And the fourth way is to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Scriptures on your own with personal or family Bible study in whatever way that works best for you. But the idea is to hear and to ingest and to live in the Word of God. Finally, abiding in Jesus' words includes thinking, speaking, and acting according to those words. If Jesus' words are in your heart, in your mind, you can't but help to want to think, speak, and act according to Jesus' words. But we are sinners too. Christians are frustrated in this desire by their own sinful flesh. St. Paul says in Romans 7, "The things I want to do, I can't. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do." That's St. Paul, the greatest of all Christians by many accounts. Only by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word and the Sacrament can we even begin to abide in Jesus' words in thought, word, and deed. And we always have his forgiveness where we fail. My prayer for all of you is that you will always abide in Jesus and his words, so that when you reach your life's end, you will be found to be still connected to the rootstock, Jesus, who is the only source of your spiritual life and your eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.